Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Our passage today, the focus of our passage or in our sermon today is going to be based on verse 45 through 51. I'm going to begin in verse 36, however, so we're brought back into context. It's been a few weeks since we really looked at this. So let's start in verse 36, and then we're going to pick up in verse 45. And 45 is actually where we will be focusing today. Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now our passage for today, starting verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you once again to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God. Lord, we recognize that your word is powerful and living, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And Lord, it's like looking into a mirror, and it shows us who we really are, Almighty Lord. And as we come to your word now, Lord, as we start this new year, we are asking, Father, that you would help reveal to us, O Lord, ways where we can improve, where we can grow, where we can live more faithfully, God. Because, Lord, we're living in a generation where so few are faithful, Lord. We live in a faithless generation, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would please indeed open our eyes, open our hearts to receive from you. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use me, O Lord, as a vessel of your, as your ministry, Lord, to that I be a vessel of honor. Holy Spirit, take control of my mind and my heart. And that everything I say would be pleasing to you and be from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we begin a new year, Happy New Year, by the way, to those who weren't here last week. It's 2017. And as I was driving around this week, all I kept hearing on the radio was advertisements for weight loss products and weight loss, join a gym and get a discount and buy this product. And because as the new year starts, after everybody pigs out for the holidays, we all want to lose some weight for the new year. We want to make resolutions. And that's a good thing, right? We ought to be more resolved to be more healthy, to lose weight, to get fit, to eat better. These are good resolutions. And some of us may have different resolutions. When we resolve and start the year fresh, deciding that we want to be better parents or a better husband or a better wife, maybe a better student or work harder at work for a promotion. But what about spiritually, right? When you assess 2016 and you look back on the year, what kind of evaluation do you come up with yourself spiritually? How did you do? Do you find that 2016 was a bad year, a good year? It was a so-so year. Well, hopefully all of us, right? All of us can resolve that for 2017 to have a better year with the Lord. Because even if you have grown and done well for 2016, there's always room for growth. We need to grow. We need to constantly pursue the Lord, pursue Him with our hearts, pursue Him and His grace, pursue the means of grace He's provided, and to walk closer with Him. That should be the desire of our hearts. Amen. If it's not the desire of our hearts, then that's the bigger issue. Something is wrong. However, in many ways we could describe our resolutions. Maybe we want to be resolved to read our Bibles more, or to have a closer walk with the Lord, or maybe we want to resolve to abstain from certain sinful habits. One aspect I want us to think about is that we would be resolved to be more faithful. Faithfulness is something we don't discuss and we don't think about much, but it is a big subject in the Bible. And I think it's the term that we need to take a close look at, because it all falls into the pattern, into the context of what we've been studying in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is being ready to meet the Lord. All right? The last few sermons, we're looking at the destruction of Jerusalem and going through some really rigorous study there and predicting the second coming of Christ. And as I start in verse 36, what's Jesus saying? He said, listen, the Son of Man is coming. He says, don't look for signs of my coming, because I'm coming at an hour you do not expect. And he gives the illustration of Noah in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking, just going about their life, and the flood came suddenly and everybody died. It came without warning. He tells us the story about a thief who breaks into a house. If the master of the house knew when the thief was breaking in, would he let him get in? Of course not. And so it is, the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. And so at the end of chapter 24, Jesus gives a parable. And we're going to be looking at that parable today. And the parable, like the other four parables that will come after it in chapter 25, these are all going to be parables about being ready to meet the Lord. Now, why would Jesus spend so much time like telling the same parable with the same theme over and over again? Well, if you studied the Bible enough, if you've been a Christian long enough, you learn that repetition in the Bible is a device of enforcing and emphasizing an issue of importance. All right? Repetition is a literary device in the Bible that is to enforce in our minds, hey guys, pay attention. This is very important. And so each parable, although the main theme of these parables that links them is that we need to be ready to meet with the Lord because He could come back at any moment, each one focuses on a different aspect of being ready. And as you're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and of course the parable of the goats and the sheep, each different one focuses on a different aspect. And the aspect we're going to be looking at today, our focus for today is going to be on faithfulness. And that's how Jesus opens up. He asks a rhetorical question to His disciples in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And that's really the question we need to ask ourselves today. Are we faithful and wise servants? All right. So let's jump in. Let's take a look at this and see what God has to say to us. The first thing we need to do is look at who Jesus is talking to, right? He's talking to His disciples. This message is directed not to unbelievers, but to the church, to the people who profess Christ as Lord and Savior, for those who follow Jesus. He is speaking to His 12 disciples here on Mount of Olives, and by virtue of that, this is applicable to us as God's people. And He's asking, who is the faithful and wise servant? And what's important to notice is that He uses the word servant to describe Christians, to describe the disciples of the Lord. And by the way, that is a term that will be used interchangeably many times in the Lord's preaching and parables as a metaphor, and even deliberately and specifically describing us as Christians. In the New Testament, when the apostles are writing, Paul doesn't say, I, the apostle Paul, write to you, the church of Corinth. But he says, no, I, the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord. And this word that is used to describe who we are as Christians, and who the disciples, even in the apostles, understand who they are is the word doulos in the original Greek. The word doulos actually has a stronger meaning than just servant. When we think of the word servant, we think of maybe a maid who comes, cleans our house or something that we pay. But the word actually means slave. John MacArthur wrote a book on this not too long ago, all just on this word doulos and the concept of what a slave is and in the first century context and how we need to think about that in our relationship to God. And you see, the English versions, in translating this, avoid using the word slave. Well, I could understand why. I mean, we live in a context where slavery has a terrible negative connotation, especially with our history here in America and in Western European countries, where we have a terrible history of enslaving people from Africa. On the other hand, the word slave in the first century also had a negative connotation. Slavery was not so much a racially motivated thing in the first century. It was more of an issue of the Roman Empire. You're either part of the Roman Empire or you're not. And if you weren't part of the Roman Empire, Rome conquered you. You were enslaved by Rome. And so many people were either born into slavery as a result of their families being conquered by Rome. And so and it was a terrible way of life, just as it is in the modern world. And that's because when you're a slave, you have no rights. When you're a slave, you're the property of another person. You have no human dignity. You have no freedom. You have no liberty. You have no independence. You have nothing, no say in the matter, no democracy. You belong to another person, and that person dictates to you when you eat, when you sleep, when you work, how you work, and how much you get paid or recompensed for it. And so to be a slave in the first century was no more dignified than it is in modern terms. Yet it was a term that the Bible, through the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord Jesus himself used to describe who we are as Christians. You see, there's a theological truth I think that we need to understand. And that is, in our natural lost condition, all of us are slaves. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. But nobody is truly autonomous. All right, let me repeat that. All of us in our lost, sinful condition by nature are slaves. You are either a slave to sin prior to conversion. You are enslaved. You are in bondage to your sinful nature. Your sinful nature controls you. You are not free. It controls you and dictates to you and determines what you're going to think, do, and say. You are literally a slave to your sin. As a believer, Christ sets you free, but the paradox is that you are free, but now you're a slave of Christ. Listen to how Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 16 through 18 describe it. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You become slaves of righteousness. And so Christ died to set us free from that bondage of sin. But we have become servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are the property of Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself. I do not belong. We are not autonomous creatures. We belong to Jesus, and he paid a price. Last week, Brother Michael Minot was here preaching, and he was giving a great sermon about sexual immorality and how as Christians, you know, we're to live lives of holiness and purity, to abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. He quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, which is in the context of why we should not engage in sexual immorality. But listen to what it says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. We were not bought with the blood of bulls or goats or gold or silver, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God the Son shed His blood on Calvary. He died a criminal's death. He became our sin bearer. He was our substitute. He died and was murdered and crucified for us. And His death was for a reason. It was for a purpose. He died to accomplish salvation, to atone for our sins, but it was to redeem us. It was to redeem us from a lifelong slavery of sin, to purchase us as His own, as His sheep, as His elect. We need to grasp that we do not belong to ourselves. We are slaves of the King, Jesus Christ. One thing we know, though, is that Jesus is not a brutal taskmaster, is He? He is a gentle master. He is a good master. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For my burden is light, and my way is easy." God, He calls us to follow Him. He doesn't lay us down with heavy burdens, but He calls us in faith and obedience. He renews our hearts, gives us faith, gives us His Spirit that we can faithfully and confidently obey Him and serve Him. And so when Jesus says to His disciples, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" the real question then is a matter of faithfulness. What does Jesus mean by faithful? Right? In this idea, in this concept of being a slave, a faithful slave is a slave who can be trusted. That is what the question of this parable is proposing to us. Who is the slave that could be trusted? Who is the slave that could be trusted when the master's not watching? Right? We all know what that's like, right? We all have jobs, and we all know what it is that we have to be watched. There's a reason why you have a punch clock at your job that you punch in and punch out when you arrive to work. You know why? Because our bosses don't trust us to come on time and to leave on time. It's our sinful nature to lie, to deceive, that when people aren't looking, to do that which is wrong. It's part of our sinful nature. And in the first century, there were, you know, it was common that, you know, slaves, when the master's not looking, some would be faithful and continue to do it, and some would not do it. And it's the same thing for us. I mean, look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul actually gives instructions to slaves in the first century how to conduct themselves. Look what he says. Verse 22, bondservants, chapter 3, verse 22 of Colossians. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Listen to what it says. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as a reward, for you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The temptation to be not a faithful slave, not a trusted slave, is enforced in the Christian community, that don't just do things to where people are watching you for eye service. You know how we are. We perform when people are watching. But when people are not watching, you know, we slack off, right? And that's in every context, right? Children know that better than anything. They know how to perform when their parents are watching, right? We had this discussion one time where we were in an Elder Deacon meeting, and some of the other leaders in the church were telling me, well, this one was really mean, and this one was cursed, and this one wasn't nice. And I was shocked. I said, well, gee, you know, everybody's so nice to me. You know what I mean? Well, everybody's nice to you. You're the pastor. You know, people know how to perform when they're being watched by certain people. And so the question Jesus is asking, who is the faithful and wise servant, is who is the slave? Who is the slave that could be trusted when the master's not watching? Who is the slave who can be responsible to do with what he was asked to do when he's not watching? It's a question of fidelity. It's a question of loyalty. And in the bigger picture, it asks us as Christians, can we be trusted to be responsible with what God has given us? Even when nobody's watching. In particular, in this context, Christ is not with us. He's not present physically right now. The background of this question is a little deeper. So Jesus explains, he says, whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and I want to stop there. Delayed. What we get here is implied, and reading into this, is that the master of the house went on a journey. He went away. He left his house. Now, here we have a picture of a wealthy man who has many slaves. And he selected a slave. He selected one slave and entrusted him to be over all the other slaves. He entrusted him to watch over all the other slaves. He was probably one of the best. He probably was someone who had worked hard and earned the trust of the master. And so he gives him authority in his absence. He gives him authority over the household. He's given a responsibility. He's given a responsibility to make sure everything is done. And he's also given a responsibility to make sure that the other slaves are fed their food at the proper time. Make sure everyone is fed. And so the slave to be promoted to such a level had to be someone who really proved himself. You know, immediately in my mind, as I was reading and thinking and studying about this, I thought of Joseph. Right? Joseph was sold into slavery and he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And right away he got the attention of Potiphar. Why? He was doing really well at what he did. And Potiphar elevated him to put him as the chief steward, the chief slave over all the other slaves. He gave Joseph control over the whole household, everything. He trusted Joseph. And even when his wife, Potiphar's wife, framed Joseph and he was put in prison, what happened in prison? Joseph again proved himself and became the master of the prison. And eventually, we know his story. He becomes prime minister of Egypt. Not only was, in this parable, was the slave commissioned to manage the house, but to also take care of the others, as I said. Now, if we relate to the slave here, we must see our relationship to Christ in this as well. And the fact of the matter is, it teaches us two things. It teaches that we've been privileged and that we have responsibility. Now, in one aspect, I think there's a message here to pastors and those in the ministry. Giving them their food in good time and being elevated to the position of manager of the household clearly has allusions to those who are in ministry. Because as pastors, as ministers, we are sheep just like you. We are slaves just like you. But Christ has put us in a position to manage his household, right? And at the same time, to feed the sheep, right? What did Jesus tell John in John 21? You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. You love me, Peter? Take care of my sheep. You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Right? When I get up here and preach to you the word, I am feeding you the word of God in due time. There are a lot of pastors who do not feed their sheep. They malnourish their sheep. They feed them their own thoughts, their own ideas, or they feed them garbage. Or even worse, they feed on the sheep. But true pastors feed the sheep, care for the sheep, and manage God's household. But all of us have a privilege. All of us have been privileged. We've all been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Now, I want you to think about that. We are not entitled to any honor that God has bestowed upon us. If you're a Christian today and you have it known that you are a child of God, that is not an entitlement. God does not owe you that. It is a privilege. Note the difference between privilege and entitlement. You know, young people today think everything's coming to them. You know, we live, you know, we joke around sometimes, but young people today have this entitlement mentality that everything is theirs for the taking. They don't have to work hard. They don't have to do anything. It's just going to be given to them. Right? My generation was sort of like that, but in my father's less and my grandfather's less, and every generation becomes more and more entitled. Right? Because we spoil our kids more and more, and in this generation, as they grow up, more spoiled, they think that more is coming to them. Right? Nothing. God owes us nothing. To be called a child and daughter of God is a privilege, and it was based on Christ's righteousness and His work that we are His. We must remember that we are slaves in God's house. And we've been elevated, we've been privileged in His family. But that's because of the work of God. Look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we have been elevated. We have been privileged. We have been promoted. We've been given tremendous privilege in the kingdom of God. Yes, we're servants, but we've been adopted. And in the ancient world, that's what happened. If you had a slave that you really loved and who were really close to, you would redeem that slave by adopting them into your family and making them part of your family, giving them your family name, therefore thus legally becoming your child. Not naturally your child, but legally. Legally, we are the children of God. Not naturally, but legally. And the privilege that comes with that is a blessing. But with that privilege comes a responsibility. With all privilege comes responsibility. And if we're children of the King, then we need to act like children of the King. Not like children of the devil. If we've been given the name, you know, we've been given the fair name of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We are followers of Christ. Then we must do everything in our power to dignify and to glorify the name of Christ. We have a responsibility to uphold the dignity of the name that is above all names. We have a responsibility to do what Christ tells us. We're under His authority. He's our King and our Master. And we should live up to that which He called us. And so we could see there that faithfulness. Yes, we need faithful ministers, but faithfulness is a characteristic that should be manifest in all Christians, all believers. So Jesus now takes the parable by showing us, rather than giving us two different people, a good servant and a bad servant, and juxtaposing them, He sticks with just this one servant, this one slave, and says this one slave has a choice. The slave could be a faithful servant or a foolish servant. And in both ways, there's consequences. All right? Now, I think that we need to focus on that because it tells us that we can all make choices in life. You can make a choice to be a faithful slave, a faithful servant of Christ, or a faithless servant. Which choice are you going to make? All right? And the first one we're going to look at is a wise and faithful servant, right? The wise and faithful servant, Jesus says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing so when he comes. So the master arrives at an hour that the servant does not expect. He finds him doing what he's supposed to doing. Blessed is that man. The word, he's pronouncing a benediction. Blessing. Happiness. That man will be happy. He'll be promoted. He'll be given more to do. He'll be honored. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Right? Again, you got that picture of Joseph. And there's a practical application to this, guys. He who is faithful with little will be made faithful with much. Okay? When you are faithful and God gives you to do, it will be recognized and God will exalt you in proper time. You see, lots of times we complain or we murmur, we grumble, and we wish we had a better job or we wish, you know, we had something in our life. And God's saying, be faithful with what you got. and maybe I'll bring you to the next level. You know, listen to what it says in Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up. All right, so even if you don't see the immediate fruit, even if you don't see the immediate benefit from serving God and being faithful, don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't grow weary. Keep serving. Keep being faithful, because in due season, God is going to bless you. You will reap. God doesn't bless laziness. God doesn't bless foolishness. God blesses faithfulness and wisdom. Can you be trusted? That's the question. Can God trust you with what He's given you? Sometimes it might be a while. It was a while for Joseph, right? Joseph waited a long time. Many years Joseph lived a terrible life, but in due season he reaped. Don't grow weary in doing good. In due season you'll reap. Sometimes you got to wait. David had to wait many years. David was anointed king. And Saul was a wicked king. He knew the kingdom was his, but he had to wait 15 years before he would ascend to the throne. And even then he was challenged. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. In due season you will reap. Secondly, but before I even get to this point, let me just say this. That Jesus' point in this parable is about something much bigger. It's not just about being faithful. It's about being faithful in your Christian life. It's about being found ready when Christ returns. It's about doing what you're supposed to be doing and living the way you're supposed to be living without supervision. And the reward obviously will be ultimate in that when Christ returns, we'll rule with Him. Secondly, there's the foolish servant, or the foolish choice, I should say. He says, if, that's a conditional statement, verse 4 says, if that wicked servant, now he describes him as wicked, all right, that means he's evil, says to himself, my master is delayed, okay? And what does he begin to do? He begins to beat his fellow servants. He eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know. All right, see, the key here in understanding where the wicked servant goes wrong, where he says to himself, my master is delayed. Actually, in the King James Version, the original Greek, it says that he spoke to it within his heart. You know, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. You know how people tell you, listen to your heart. Your heart will guide you. If you read the Bible, it tells you don't listen to your heart. Your heart will always mislead you. The heart of sinful man is always bent on selfishness, on sinfulness and wickedness. And see, what happened is this servant, he was put in charge, he's doing his job, and he starts to say to himself, my master's delayed. Well, what could it be? Maybe he's not coming back for another week, another month. Maybe he's never coming back. And he starts reasoning within himself. Yeah, you know, somebody told me one time, don't talk to yourself, preach to yourself. Whenever you talk to yourself is when we get in trouble. When we start reasoning in our hearts, we start reasoning sinfully. We need to preach to ourselves the word of God all the time. And so the man starts to reason himself, my master is delayed. And obviously, Christ is referring to his return. Because what's the whole premise of this? Be ready, because Christ is coming back at an hour you do not expect. And as Christians, we sometimes can start to think, well, where's Jesus? He's not coming back. Well, maybe he won't come back for another 1,000 years. And, you know, there's an old saying where when the cat's away, the mice will play. Can we be trusted? Again, the issue of faithfulness is, can we be trusted without supervision? You know, parents who have teenagers, you know, do you go on a 2-week vacation and tell your teenage kids, I trust you, you could stay in the house, everything will be okay. And then you come back and you find the house a wreck, like one of those 80s movies when the teenagers have a big house party and wreck the house, right? Can they be trusted in the absence of supervision? Well, there are three things that Jesus describes in the wicked servant here. Three characteristics that we should think about. Number one is carelessness. Number one is carelessness. You see, in thinking that his master was delayed, he became careless. He wasn't watchful for his master's return. He should have kept everything in order and been mindful that my master will return at any moment to keep up his duties and be faithful. But he became frustrated and kind of became careless and gave up. The pressure of responsibility got to him. And there's a warning here, too, that we don't be careless, that we don't start to not think and be mindful. We should always be mindful of the return of Christ. Always be mindful. That's the whole point of it. Jesus could come back at any moment. And even if Jesus does not come back, you could die at any moment. The question is, Christ is coming. He's either coming for you in death or he's coming back in the clouds of the sky. Will you be ready? Where will Christ find you when he returns? See, that careless attitude, like 2 Peter chapter 3, 4, where people start questioning, where is the promise of his coming? And what does Peter say in verse 8 and 9? He says, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If God is extending your years, he's extending more time to repent. He's giving you grace. If Christ hasn't returned yet, it's because his full elect have not come into the sheepfold. It's because of his grace. And we don't take his grace for granted. What may seem like a delay is no delay at all. God's timing is perfect timing. He's not in a hurry, and he'll not return till everyone is saved. But we must not become careless. We must constantly be alert. We must be hasting and looking forward to the Lord's return, keeping watch. The second characteristic that describes the wicked servant is that he was cruel. He was careless and he was cruel. It says he began to beat his servants, his fellow servants. The key here is the term fellow servants. He became intoxicated with his authority. He became intoxicated with his position. And instead of caring for his fellow servants, he began to beat them. He took advantage of them. Carelessness eventually leads to cruelty. And certainly this refers to Christians who become lackadaisical in their walk with God. They forget the greatest commandment. And what is the greatest commandment? Love one another. They forget the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. They forget, judge not, lest you be judged. We become cruel. We become vicious. We become merciless. Instead of serving the people of God and giving them their food in due season, we become spiritual piranhas, using and taking advantage of fellow Christians for their own personal selfish gain. You see, that's the thing. He began to beat his fellow slaves. He forgot that he was a slave himself. When we mistreat other Christians, when we take advantage and are brutal and cruel towards other Christians, we forget who we are. We forget that we are a slave and we're property of the King. And that when we mistreat other Christians, we are attacking and hurting property of the King. One thing you do not do is mess with property of the King. It's truly a shame how some Christians treat others. We may not beat them with a rod, but it's metaphorical. We beat them in other ways. We beat them emotionally. We beat them financially. We beat them socially. And by the way, this is a message even directed to pastors. No one's given more responsibility and privilege than pastors. And how do they treat God's sheep? I was watching something on, or reading something in the Christian Post this week about a pastor who was busted. He was caught. He was having sex with a lot of women in the church and videotaping it. He was videotaping it secretly at a little library. And one of the women who he fooled around with exposed them. The whole church found out. And guess what? He refused to step down. He refused to step down. In his pride and arrogance, he said, oh, she's lying. And meanwhile, they have a whole treasure trove of these things. Sickening. That's truly a slave who's beating his fellow slaves. There's another way of looking at this. Perhaps Jesus is even thinking of the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? They beat people down with their legalistic form of religion. They put heavy burdens on them. If you ever went to a church that's legalistic, you feel like you get a beating every time you go to church. All your fellow Christians, they beat you. Did you do this? Did you do that? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Yeah, it's like getting beat with... When I first got saved, I was a Pentecostal. And when I went to Pentecostal church, I remember one Sunday there was a young man who wanted, the church wanted to get filled with the Spirit. Unfortunately, they were literally beating him and hitting him and pushing him and punching him. Poor guy. Don't get me started. I can get on Todd Bentley and some other of these false prophets. But clearly Jesus is thinking of much more. We can beat people down and berating them, harassing them over their failure to meet the legalistic demands of the law. You see, the wicked servant forgot something. He forgot that he was a fellow slave. The third thing, carousing. There was carelessness, there was cruelty, and there was carousing. It says he began eating and drinking with drunkards. Notice it's the same term Jesus used to describe the people in Noah's day when the flood took them unexpected. Now I want you to think about this. If he's going out and eating and drinking with drunkards and living a life of indulgence, on whose penny is he doing it? The master's, right? Because he has no rights. He has no money. So if he is going out and getting drunk and partying with unbelief, with pagans or whatever word you want to use, with heathens, he's doing it on the master's penny. He's doing it on the master's time. He's doing it with the master's money. That means he's stealing from his master. And that means he is being reckless and faithless with his responsibility. He was acting like he would not be held accountable. He thought he was autonomous and he was greatly deceived. And you see, we can deceive ourselves too. You see, we could become very lackadaisical. We're careless and we become cruel. We don't think about the Lord coming back. We don't think we're going to die. We don't think Jesus is coming back. And we get loose. And maybe eating and drinking with drunkards doesn't describe specific. Maybe you're not in a bar getting drunk, but maybe you're just given over to your sinful appetite. Maybe you have no restraint in your life. You just kind of do whatever you feel. And life is all about indulging in the flesh and going out to restaurants and going on vacations and buying the next electronic gadget and going to the party. It's all about indulgence and indulgence and indulgence. And what you don't realize is you're doing it on the Lord's penny. How good of stewards are we with the Lord's money? Somebody said one time, if you want to know how much you value the Lord, you want to know how much you value Christ, look at someone's checkbook. Where does most of their money go? How many people missed church last weekend? We had a small service, and I'm not saying this to put anyone on the spot. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But you were up and you were drinking and indulging. And getting up and going to worship God was not a priority. Getting drunk and having a party was more important. How many of you? The big question is, remember, you and I are slaves. We're on borrowed time. Everything we have is a gift from God. Are we faithful and wise servants? That is the question. You see, I think we need to have a fuller grasp that we belong to Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus gives an illustration. In verse 7 through 10, he says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, 'Oh, come at once and recline at the table'? Or will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you'll eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, shall say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" We got a wrong and terrible view of Christianity, I think, in modern 21st century America. We think getting saved is all about getting your best life now. The prosperity gospel, believe it or not, has infiltrated our minds and thoughts more than you think. even within good, solid, Bible-believing churches, the prosperity gospel has infiltrated your thought patterns. We don't understand authentic Christianity and having a perspective that we are servants and slaves of Christ. Our lives are not our own. We must live for Him. We must die for Him. Our life belongs to Him. We still have this autonomous mindset that we are free to do what we want. I got news for you. None of us are free from God. None of us. If we don't recognize that we are slaves, we'll think life is all about us. But I have news for you. Every slave has to give an account. And that's the third and final point of the sermon, is that the master will return. Jesus finishes the parable with a stern warning. The master will come at a time when the wicked servant does not expect, in an hour unknown to him, and cut him in two. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wicked servant here is caught by surprise. One day by the master who comes unexpected, unannounced. And when he finds them, he's horrified. He got caught. He didn't think he'd get caught, but he got caught. And it's a graphic illustration Jesus wants to make of the terror of hell. Because what does the master do? He cuts them in two. It's very graphic. He literally gets a sword and cuts them in two and kills them. Jesus wants to convey the seriousness of this, because what does he say? He's not talking so much here about literally being cut in two, but he's talking spiritually. He says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Spiritually, we will be dichotomized in hell. Hell is going to be a terrible place. And what does he say? In the place of the hypocrites. Well, what's that term, hypocrite? Who did Jesus use to describe? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious frauds, the people who externally looked like religious people, but inwardly were dead. How many people can put a good spiritual act on? Who could put on the show? Who can go to church and look good outwardly, but inwardly are spiritually dead? And so Jesus is giving us a warning. If you want to live like a hypocrite, you better be prepared to die like a hypocrite. If you're gonna be sneaky and deceitful behind the master's back, be prepared for judgment. Jesus is warning his own disciples. He's telling the 12 lest they be tempted to become faithless. And it's a warning to us about the dangers of not being faithful. The whole point of this parable is that Christ is coming at a moment you don't expect. So you should live every moment of your life in light of that. You ever think about if Christ would return suddenly, where would he find you? Would he find you in the middle of cursing and yelling at someone? Would he find you in the middle of lustful sexual immorality? Would he find you in the middle of indulging yourself in sinful pleasures and neglecting the spiritual disciplines that you ought to have done? Where will Christ find you when he returns? We have to take this warning to heart because the consequences are dire. Those who live faithlessly prove themselves not to be children of God and obviously will be appointed to their place with the hypocrites. You see, the problem with the wicked servant and the problem is with Christians who want to live this double kind of life is that we think we'll never get caught. The servant didn't think he would get caught. He was wrong. His own pride blinded him. We saw that terrible video of that boy that was tortured in Chicago by the four teenagers this week. Their pride was so ridiculous that they went on Facebook Live thinking they wouldn't get caught, right? I mean, common sense is if you think you put something criminal and broadcast it on Facebook Live, common sense should kick in and say, well, I'm going to get caught and go to jail. But pride can blind you sometimes. Criminals get caught. You know why criminals get caught? Because they get so blinded in their pride, they don't think they'll get caught. And in our own spiritual deception, we think that we can live in such a way where we won't get caught. A faithful slave is one who does what they're supposed to, even when no one is supervising them or watching. There was a time a couple of years ago where we were discussing doing surprise elder visits, right? Because we were trying to make phone calls to people to come Every time we try to make a phone call to do an elder visit, oh, we can't, we're busy. And so me and Terrence said, you know, maybe we should just drop in on people suddenly, unannounced. Just knock on the door at 6 o'clock. Who's there? Oh, it's Bob and Terrence. And one of the things that, you know, occurred to me is, what will you find when you knock on someone's door unannounced? No, but not too many people are comfortable with that. How will Christ find us when he returns? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? When I was a restaurant manager, the owner would sometimes come unannounced. Oh man, everyone was shaking in their boots. By God's grace, I never got in trouble. But when the owner came in, I remember he would walk around and go like this. There's dust on the table. And whoever was responsible for cleaning it would get a real shellacking. It's about being ready at any time, any moment, to be ready to meet the Lord. We all have a divine appointment. We all have a divine appointment, either through your death. You could walk out of this place and get hit by a truck today. You can drop dead of a heart attack tonight. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Or he could come back at any moment. Well, let me conclude by saying this. It's the first of several parables about getting ready to meet the Lord. Hopefully you've been challenged today. Challenged to consider whether you're a faithful slave in the household of God. Hopefully today you're challenged to live out 2017 with a greater preparedness to meet the Lord. Ultimately, we must remember that while we may think that we're unsupervised, that God doesn't see, only the fool says in his heart, God does not see. God is omniscient. And that's the remarkable thing, is that we think we're not being supervised because the Lord is not physically present. But let me remind you that God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. God is everywhere and sees everything. He knows even the thoughts of your heart. This is what Psalm 139, 2 through 4 says. You know that when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Nothing is hidden from the sight of God, brothers and sisters. Nothing is hidden. We live in a day and age where there's cameras everywhere. It's hard to do anything without getting caught. You can't even go through a red light without getting a ticket in the mail anymore. But I'm telling you, God's eyes run to and fro the earth, and God sees everything. If you're in a sinful life, maybe you've put in a good act here on Sunday, and when you go home or you're acting a certain way, you think no one in the church sees, right? But I got to tell you, God sees. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And I urge you, the next time that you're living and you're in a sinful way and you're carrying around in a sinful way where you wouldn't act that way in front of me or you wouldn't act that way on Sunday, just remember, God is there. He's present. Don't doubt it. Jesus is right there in front of you. He's watching you. You can't see him, but he's watching you. And our faithless acting is a result of less faith. We lack faith that God is real. Being faithless is a fool's errand because we're doubting in the power and presence of God. But while you're sitting here saying amen, many of us may walk away here and not take it seriously. You know why? You think you have time. I got time to put things in order. That's the final thing I want to say, is that the wicked servant, you know why he got careless and he was cruel and he started carousing? Because in his mind, he thought, my master's delayed. I'll have plenty of time to fix everything up before he gets back. Just like the two teenagers who their parents go away. They think, oh, we'll get it all fixed up before mom and dad come home, and then it's too late. They didn't realize their parents were coming home 5 days early from vacation because mom got sick. That's where we go wrong. We go wrong in thinking we got plenty of time. We go wrong in thinking that Jesus isn't coming back and I got many years to live. There's an old fable about the devil and three apprentice demons. Did you ever hear it? Well, if not, I'm going to tell you. The first one says to the devil, I'm going to go out and tell people there's no God. Satan replied, that's not going to fool too many people because most people believe there's a God. The second demon came and said, well, master, I'll tell them there's no hell. And Satan replied, well, you'll never fool many that way because most believe there is a hell. And the third demon came and said, I'll tell people there's no hurry. Satan replied, go and you'll ruin millions. Don't delay another day. As you start 2017, don't put off for tomorrow what you could do today. Renew your hearts, renew your minds, renew your souls. Be determined and resolved to be a faithful servant in the house of God. And if you've never been converted, if you've never been saved, if you are not born again, if you've never understood salvation, I appeal to you today, whoever you are, if you've been in church forever, if you've never been to church, I just want to remind you something, that we all are sinners, we all are faithless, and we all deserve to be cut in two, and we all deserve eternal punishment in hell forever away from God, because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. But Jesus Christ came to this world for a reason. He came to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost, Paul says. He came to this world to save sinners. Jesus came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to die in our place. And he rose from the dead that if we would believe in him, that if we would turn from our sinful way and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, it's not how good you are. It's not how religious you are. It's not how faithful you are. That's not going to earn you heaven. It's Jesus' death on the cross that gets you to heaven. And if you would just simply say, Lord, I am sorry and I've sinned against you and I believe and trust in you entirely, then let me tell you this. Don't put off tomorrow what you could do today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't believe the lie of the devil that there is no hurry, because you don't know that you have another day to spare. Live every day like it's your last. If you're not prepared to meet the King, then I pray, oh soul, today. I pray, oh person, if you've not been converted, be converted. Hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Come to the end of yourself. Believe in him and Christ will forgive all your sins and you will become part of the family of God and he gives you the gift of eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. And if you are a Christian, then please know that the standard that Christ calls us to, be reminded we are all servants in the household of God. We are slaves. Let's be responsible, trustworthy, and faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Almighty God, for this time today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would all be more faithful servants this year, more faithful slaves, that we would live for you, that we would die for you, that our lives would just breathe responsibility, would breathe trustworthiness, and that we would live as those who truly reflect the gospel. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for warming us with the gospel today. Though it's cold in this building, we are warmed by your word. Please bless the remainder of our time in Jesus' name. Amen.